As the Reformation was getting underway in the 16th century and more people were looking to Dr. Martin Luther for leadership and guidance, he made it very clear that he had no intentions of departing from the church and especially had no intentions of starting a new church that bore his name. In fact, in 1522, he writes in his sincere admonition to all Christians these words, "I ask that men make no reference to my name. Let them call themselves Christians, not Lutherans. What is Luther? After all, the teaching is not mine, neither was I crucified for anyone." St. Paul in 1 Corinthians would not allow the Christians to call themselves Pauline, but Christian. How then should I, poor, stinking maggot fodder that I am, come to have men call the children of Christ by my wretched name? Not so, my dear friends. Let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose teachings we hold. Thus far, Dr. Luther, to whom we shall grant his Christian modesty. However, we do recognize and give thanks for the legacy that this great man has given to the church here on earth. From his faithful confession, his bold confession of Christ, his proclamation of the cross, his powerful hymns, and some of the most enduring, significant contributions to the church that he has given us in his large and small catechisms, which do bear his name. Today, we focus on the first chief part of Luther's small catechism. And in that catechism, Dr. Luther likes to emphasize that the entire Word of God is summarized for us here, which implies from the start that we should hear and discern not only the law of God, which clearly predominates, but also the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. For this first chief part, these Ten Commandments do most clearly summarize and express the holy and perfect will of God for his creation, his will for you and for me, for life and the universe and everything that is in it. Now, indeed, this same law summarized in the commandments is also written into the very fabric of men's hearts, so that only the most hardened and callous consciences could ignore it completely. In this respect, we have been taught to think of the law as a curb in our lives, whereby the Lord restrains and keeps in check the rebellion of sin. And in this way, he guards and protects human life and property. And thus, does he also upholds and supports the estate of marriage and parenthood. Likewise, the same law that functions as a curb against the sinful rebellion of all people here on earth, both Christians and pagans alike, also provides a rule and a guide for those who are recreated in Christ by his Spirit in the waters of holy baptism. In this respect, the Ten Commandments give us a sure and certain description of those truly good works that are pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to our neighbor. And as we are Christians, we delight to follow this holy and precious guide. But when we examine ourselves according to these commandments, we quickly discover that we have failed in many and various ways to live as our Creator demands and expects of us. And so, above all else, these Ten Commandments take us to the realization of how desperate is our need for a Savior. Apart from faith, which we receive by grace as a gift of the Holy Spirit, we are simply unable to see that the Ten Commandments are a beautiful description of Christ himself and his most gracious salvation. But of course, by faith, we do understand and we confess that Christ himself is the fulfillment of the law. He is the one to whom the Ten Commandments, along with the entire Old Testament, point from the very beginning. For he is the one and the only one who has kept the law and kept it perfectly. He has lived the will of God completely on our behalf and in our stead. Doing so, our Lord demonstrates and gives his love to you and me. That is to say, he not only keeps the law on our behalf, but he fulfills the law in his love toward us. As our heavenly bridegroom, he is faithful in all things to his bride, the church. He does not murder, but gives us life and preserves our body. He does not steal from us, but daily and richly provides us with all that we need to support this body and life. And instead of testifying against us, he pleads for us with his own blood, defends us with his very life as our great advocate and our Savior. He does not covet what we have, nor does he count his own divine equality with a thing that God is to be something that is to be grasped. But though he was rich in all things for our sakes, he became poor, that we might become the riches of God and participate in this divine life that was given for us. In the end, these Ten Commandments, like every part of the Word of God, find their real meaning and fulfillment in Christ. He alone has lived the good and gracious will of God in every way, and he has done so for us. As we looked at the Ten Commandments as a mirror, we find nothing in ourselves but sin and death. And if that were the end of the matter, we should rightly despair of any hope that we might possibly have. But there is where we see the life of Christ, given and shed for us, that he has forgiven our sins, bestowed on us his Holy Spirit, and made us children of the Heavenly Father. The God we are commanded to fear, love, and trust above all things is the Holy Triune God, who has loved us with himself from the very depths of his beginning, all the way to the cross. The name we are commanded to hallow is the very name that we have received from his gracious hand in the waters of holy baptism. And when by his grace and spirit we sanctify the holy day, as he has commanded, we find that he has called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified the whole Christian church on earth and assembles us together as his people that he might serve us, that he might strengthen our faith, that he might keep us steadfast in his word until that day, that he should call us from the veil of tears to himself in heaven, that he might feed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom we are blessed into life everlasting. And as he lives in us, we live in him. By these precious means of grace, and we find in these Ten Commandments that they not only show our sin and our own old sinful Adam, but also our new life in Christ. For as St. Paul writes, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. From beginning to end, it is Christ forgiving our sins and granting us life by his grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.